As you know, the church at Franklin, Tennessee, asked me to serve as their pastor from afar until God's pleased to send them one. And I'm very concerned for them, very concerned for their future welfare, very concerned that God will be pleased to send them a faithful pastor. I'm very concerned for you. Like Paul, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall arise from among you, not sparing the flock. And I recognize my departure is not far away. And so I want to speak a word of warning and caution and instruction and encouragement. The Lord God made a promise to his church in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. It's a promise he made to those people to whom the God of heaven declares, I am married to you. I'm married to you. I will bring you to Zion. Now this is God's promise to his people, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is his promise to his church in every age. I will give you, not everybody, but you. I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. These pastors, after God's own heart, feed the sheep of Christ with knowledge, gospel knowledge, knowledge of the truth, Bible knowledge, knowledge of the God of all grace and the grace of God in Christ. They feed men with knowledge of themselves, knowing man as he really is. They constantly proclaim the word of God and constantly call eternity-bound sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, urging God's people to walk in the old paths. Where is the good way that you may find rest for your souls? And they feed them with understanding. When God calls and gifts a man for the ministry and puts him in that work, he makes that man, he has made him and he continually makes him to be a man of understanding. Understanding the Word of God gives him to understand the Scriptures. Understanding the times, knowing the need of the day in which we live. Understanding you. Because he's one of you. He understands what you face, what you deal with, what you experience. When the Lord God gives his church pastors after his heart, who feed his sheep with knowledge and understanding, we're told in Jeremiah 23, his sheep fear no more, and shall not be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking. Oh, blessed are those people. Blessed is that church to whom God gives such a pastor. But what kind of pastor is that man? Is that man? And I guess in this day of religious tomfoolery, I ought to stress man. We got women all over this town who claim to be preachers and women everywhere else in the world claiming to be preachers. Well, just laugh and forget those idiots. And that's about as kind as you're going to hear me be concerning them. Just religious idiots. Total rebellion against the Word of God. But what kind of pastor is that man who is the gift of God to his people? Let's turn to John chapter 10 to find out. As you know, the word pastor simply means shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And all faithful pastors are simply under-shepherds, men to whom Christ entrusts the care of His sheep. I can't tell you what a responsibility, what a weight of responsibility that is. Under-shepherds. You, chosen, redeemed, loved, blood-bought, called children of God, He has trusted to my care to feed you, to guide you, to correct you, to encourage you, to protect you, to lead you through your journey here. Under-shepherds. And these under-shepherds are responsible to feed the sheep with knowledge and with understanding. They're responsible to guide the sheep in all their ways and to protect the sheep from all who would harm them. In this 10th chapter of John's Gospel, our Lord uses Himself as an example, the pattern, the standard, which all true shepherds must be and are identified. Let's look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, it is impossible, really, it's impossible to understand the message of this parable concerning the Good Shepherd if we fail to see why the parable was spoken, the context in which it was spoken. Our Master in this parable distinctly addresses the Pharisees, those religious leaders who use their office for their own gain, who use their office as their own instrument by which they take care of themselves, who come not but to rob and to steal and to kill these false shepherds who abuse the sheep. Really, there are not but two kinds of preachers in the world. Just two kinds. Just two kinds. Those who are used and those who use. It's the only kind there are. Our Lord was used. He never used. He served. He never sought to be served. In this context, if you look at the 9th chapter of John, after our Lord healed the blind man, the Pharisees were very much afraid. Afraid that they would lose power, position, and influence. After all, these folks, man, if we acknowledge and we let this man get by with saying that this man of Nazareth healed him, and everybody knows he was born blind, if we acknowledge that, folks are going to follow him, and we're going to lose credibility. We're going to lose our crowd. We're going to lose influence. So they just put the man out of church. They said, you're not a liar. You're not really the fellow who was born blind. This was not really Christ. If indeed you're the man, you're a devil, And the fellow who did it was a devil too. We'll put you out of the church. Look at verse 39. John 9. And Jesus said, this is our Lord's response to what they had done. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see everything so clearly, don't need to learn anything. So that they which see and have no need of a teacher, they which see might not see. Or they which see not might see. And they which see might be made blind. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we also blind? Are you talking about us? Did you prepare that sermon for me? Did you intend that to be addressing me? And Jesus said to them, Oh no. I will leave you alone. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. And then the master said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Oh, how those words must have stung those religious leaders, those thieves and robbers, those destroyers of men's souls, those false shepherds. Now, the title of my message this morning is The True Shepherd and the False. And I've just got 2 points. First, here's the true shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. With those words, our master describes every false shepherd in every age. Here's the true shepherd. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. With those words, our Savior describes himself and every true shepherd in every age. All right, first, our Savior describes every false shepherd, every false prophet, every false preacher. I don't know how to stress this sufficiently. The most dangerous thing in this world, the most dangerous thing in this world, is a false prophet, a false shepherd, a false preacher. The Pharisees of our Lord's day were all false shepherds. But we are plainly and repeatedly warned in the Word of God that throughout the ages of time, until time shall be no more, false prophets and false shepherds, like those Pharisees, will only increase. And like those Pharisees, the false shepherd will always be recognized, applauded, and promoted by a lost religious world, and the true shepherd despised. Our Lord said, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. We live in this age of signs and wonders. We've got Pentecostals popping up everywhere, folks performing miracles. Say, you reckon they're real? Maybe they are. Maybe they are. I'm sure some of them are. That doesn't mean they're of God. That doesn't mean they're of God. In this day of divine judgment, when God sent a delusion that men should believe a lie, those men who come with signs and wonders give as clear evidence that they are the apostles of Satan as those signs and wonders gave evidence of Peter, James, and John that they were apostles of Christ. Now what is it here? They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it's not possible, thank God it's not possible, but these men will have such great signs and wonders that insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect of God. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. It is the last time. I wish I could get all the prophecy nuts in the world to put that in their pipe and smoke it a while. It is the last time. When was that? It began when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in human flesh. It is the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now watch it. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try them how? By the word of God. Not by your fanciful opinion, not by what you feel or think, by the word of God. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Chapter 1 of 2 John. Who are these antichrists, these false prophets? For many deceivers, that's who they are, deceivers. Oh, they smile and grin and they're so full of love and sugar that just, you can't hardly stand being around them, they're so sweet. They're deceivers. They're after your soul. They're after your money. They're after your name. They're after you on their tote board. They're after you to use you. They're deceivers. Are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That is, they do not confess the Christ of God as he's revealed in this book. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, let's go back to our text, John chapter 10. Who is this false shepherd? The false shepherd is described in many, many ways in the scriptures. But in our text, the Lord Jesus lays the axe to the root of the tree. He tells us that all false shepherds that will ever be in the world are those who enter not by the door, but climb up some other way into the sheepfold. The false shepherd is one who refuses to enter the kingdom of God by Christ the door. That's all. They confess not that Jesus is the Christ. They will not come by faith in Christ. The false shepherd is a lost, self-righteous man, one who is going about to establish his own righteousness, one who refuses to submit and trust the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, there can't be a question about this. Our Lord says here that this false shepherd is one who entereth not in by the door. Oh, well, let's sit down and study that out. All right, look at verse 9. I am the door. Is that clear enough? But the false shepherd will not enter by the door. He climbs over the wall. He digs under the wall. He goes around the wall. But he will not enter by the door. And the master says, I am the door. They won't enter by me. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. But they won't enter by the door. So the one great mark by which false shepherds are identified is that they enter not by the door. The mark of every false shepherd is just this. He is a lost man. He is a lost man. Now that's not being hard. That's not being hard-nosed. That's just telling you the truth. If he won't enter by the door, he's as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. He may have more degrees than you can write out on one line, but he's still a lost man. He may be able to read the Bible in all the ancient languages, but he's still a lost man. He may be able to recite scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from beginning to end, But he's still a lost man. He may be impressive. He may be well-liked. He may be eloquent. He may have great pulpit skills. He may be a great leader. But he's still a lost man. He may be your mama's pastor, but he's still a lost man. Might be your pastor, but he's still a lost man. That's exactly right. He won't enter by the door. And not entering by the door himself, he'll do all he can to keep you from entering. Is that what the book teaches? Of course it is. This is the mark of the false shepherd. He makes another way into the sheepfold. He has found another door for himself, and he offers another hope, another mediator, another way, another door to you. Oh, these are perilous times. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way. The false shepherd says, he's a good way, but there are others. Christ declares, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The false shepherd says, no, no, no. God's done everything he can. Now it is all up to you and your almighty will. The Lord Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. The false shepherd says, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for everybody. Christ says, by my own blood I have purchased and obtained forgiveness, put away sin, obtained eternal redemption, made an end to transgression, and brought in everlasting righteousness. The false shepherd says, forgiveness and righteousness and redemption are all possible for you since Jesus died, if you'll only accept. Christ says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The false shepherd says, the Spirit wants to quicken. And it's really his great desire to quicken. And he sort of quickens everybody. But it's really your will, the will of your own flesh, that profits you with salvation and eternal life. He won't enter by Christ the door. And if he can, he's going to block the door for you. The false shepherd is Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is not a single figure in a red suit with horns, a long tail, and a pitchfork. He is not a single figure with 666 stepped in fire across his forehead. Antichrist is often represented as one man, but he is really many. You see, Antichrist, now if you don't get anything else, get this. Antichrist is all free will works religion, and all who promote it, call it what you will. Antichrist is all free will works religion, and all who promote it, call it what you will. Our Lord here in John 10 speaks of one false shepherd rather than of many. Because all false shepherds are really one. All false shepherds are Antichrist. All false shepherds are the man of sin. They all come into the sheepfold, the churches of Christ, climbing over the wall, refusing to enter by Christ the door. Paul and Peter describe them this way. They come into the church privately. They sneak in under false pretense. The false shepherd is a man who would turn you away from the gospel to another gospel, one which is not another. The false shepherd is one who tries to corrupt your minds from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus, preaching another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. Listen to what Paul says. Turn over there and read it for 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's describing these false shepherds. He's describing Antichrist. He's describing preachers around the corner. He's describing preachers live next door to you. He's describing preachers came out of the same womb as you. He's describing preachers who gave you birth. He's describing the religious world in which we live. Look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false prophets. Here they are. Here they are. You don't have to wonder about them. You don't have to guess who they are. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. That shouldn't surprise you. Oh, I thought I thought Satan was working down in the brothel and the beer joint. Well, he's there, but he's busier in the church. I thought Satan was involved in the pimps, pushers, and drug addicts. Well, he is, but he's busier in the pew. They transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, not God's, yours. What's the false shepherd do? Lindsay described it this morning. He tries to get lost, unregenerate, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners, folks who are the enemies of God, who live with spitting in God's face, trying their best to kill God, and they try to get them to act like Christians. Try, oh, if you'll quit this, if you start that, if you start living right, then, oh, it'll be so good for you. They try to get them to behave as though they were righteous. Try to convince them that they are righteous. They're ministers of righteousness. Oh, they fight abortion and alcohol and pornography. That's all. Now, hear me, understand. I'm not here to promote any of that trash. No, but that's not our business. It won't do you one bit of good in this world for your soul's sake. If you never took another drink, never smoked anything in your life, never visited a brothel, never read any pornography, if you lived as straight-laced as a tight-fitting tennis shoe, it wouldn't do you one speck of good and would not make you righteous. Would not do it. But these false shepherds, they come and say, do this and you'll be righteous. The ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be exactly according to their works. Paul spoke of a day when the man of sin must be revealed and clearly identified him for us in 2 Thessalonians 2. Here he is. You've seen him and heard him many times. Turn the TV on this afternoon, you'll see him and hear him again. You can find him in almost every church in this town, almost every church in this state, almost every church in this country, almost every church in this world. Baptist churches are full of him. He is that one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God. He opposes God and exalts himself, his will, his worth, and his works above God Almighty, sits down in the house of God and demands that he be worshipped as God. Is there any better description of the fellow who talked about salvation by his free will? We are real worshipers who claim that we're saved by our will. Real worshipers who demand our free will. Real worshipers who declare that man's will is more powerful than God Almighty. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Paul says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, he who now restrains, will continue to restrain until it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's no question then. The great enemy of the sheep, the false shepherd, who comes like a lamb, but has a paw of a bear, is Antichrist. He's empowered and directed by Satan himself. In the first chapter of Romans, I read it to you earlier with this in mind. The Holy Spirit there tells us that that religion that changes the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image of a corruptible man, that religion that turns the truth of God into a lie, That religion that worships and serves the creature more than the Creator is the judgment of God upon a generation that refused to receive the love of the truth. The fruit of such religion. I want to be so plain you can't possibly misunderstand me. The fruit of the religion with which the United States of America on August 10th, 2003 is plumb full. The fruit of the religion that makes proselytes week after week after week. Not everybody in Danville, Kentucky has been saved at least two or three times. The fruit of the religion. The fruit of free will religion. The fruit of works religion. The fruit of Antichrist religion. Call it by what name you will. Is a constantly increasing moral degeneracy that ultimately manifests itself by the judgment of God in homosexuality. That's exactly right. We're not in a mess, William, because the schools are in such a mess. The schools are in a mess because the churches have been in a mess. We're not in a mess, William, because the politicians are so bad. We're in a mess, William, because the church is so bad. We're not in the mess we're in because of the pornographers. We're in the mess we're in because of preachers. That's exactly right. That's where the blame goes. That's where the blame's laid in Romans chapter 1. Indeed, homosexuality, really, is but the outward expression of free will works religion. And it is a clear expression of it. It's a clear expression of it. They've been told... Men have been told all their lives, God's in your hands. God loves you. You know He does. No matter who you are, He loves you. Everything's all right. God's going to be, oh, God's so good. God loves you. Don't you know that? And He wants to do good for you. He wants to save you. But everything's up to you. God's in your hands. You hold Him in your pocket. You move Him where you will. You do with Him what you want to. God Almighty is come here to be the servant of your divine, almighty, free will. And man says, well, good. Let him serve me. Homosexuality is but the reflection of free will works religion. It is a pretense of love that involves no commitment and is only hatred. Let us sink in. That's what the religion of this age is. That's what the religion of this age is. And that's what homosexuality is. It is a union of men that can never produce life. That well describes the churches of this entire world. A union of men that can never produce life. It is the result of man's high opinion of himself. The fruit and the exercise of his own will. The service of his basest lust. And if you want to see just how true that is of the religion of this age, you pick up the paper and read the church advertisements on any paper in any city in the United States of America on any Sunday of any week. Just read them. What's going on in the churches? Men are giving a high opinion of themselves, exercising their will, and performing their own basest lust. That's all that goes on in churches everywhere. Oh, they call it entertainment, and they call it plays and skits, and they call it doing things for the children and doing things for the singles and doing things for the old people and doing things for the divorced people and doing things for the folks who don't want to get divorced and doing things for the folks who have. And oh, and ball teams and Christmas plays and Easter plays and Santa Claus and living Christmas trees. And do I need to go on? Name it. What else goes on in churches? What else goes on? Oh, now, folks get up and read the scriptures every now and then, give a little tip of the hat toward God so you can understand we're doing this in God's name. What we're doing in God's name is exercising our will. Performing our basest lust to the gratification of our flesh. More than that, like the religion of this age, homosexuality constantly seeks to recruit others. Pressure you into joining up with us. Make you feel guilty if you don't. Make you, oh, well. You lowlife. You bigot. You free will phobic fella. Don't you know everybody got somebody like us in their family? Oh, I know. God, I know. Don't you know the whole world's accepted us? I know. I know. Tell you something else about it. It's condemned of God. Babylon's going to fall. If we are saved from this curse of Antichrist religion, there's only one reason. God hath from the beginning chosen you. Now let me show you the false shepherd's object and I'll quit. I'll come to point two tonight, Lord willing. Why is he here? What's the object of the false shepherd? What's his purpose? I hear fellows talk about these false shepherds and I realize I'm just not naturally near as sweet as I appear to be to folks, and I'm not quite as nice as this age wants me to be. But I hear these fellows that talk about false prophets and false preachers, and when I get done hearing them, I recall this Brother Harry Graham, and I was sitting in a meeting of preachers one time, and he said, these fellows are going to love themselves right out of the kingdom of God if they're not careful. I get done listening to one of these fellows say, they're really fine, fine brethren. Their brains are just a little muddled, that's all. Our Lord says they're thieves and robbers, and they come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Is that what he said? They are thieves. They're robbers. And the only reason they engage in the ministry of any kind under any pretense is because they're thieves and robbers. And they come to kill and to steal and to destroy. What on earth is our Lord saying? Satan's object in this world is to destroy men and to rob God of his glory and to serve himself. And that's the object of Antichrist. That's the object of all false shepherds. They are God's enemies. They are Christ's enemies. They're your son's enemies. They're your daughter's enemies. They're your family's enemies. They're your enemies. And you ought to count them so. David did. He said, I count them mine enemies who hate thee, my God. Paul did. He said concerning those Judaizers of Galatia, while they're practicing circumcision, I wish the knife would slit and they'd castrate themselves. That's a Fortner translation of Galatians 4:12. I would that they were cut off which trouble you. Cut off. They come for the express purpose of robbing and destroying. To rob God of His throne. To rob Christ of His glory. To rob the Son of God of His seed, of His soul satisfaction for His travail. They come to rob you and your children of the way of life. They come to rob you of the only door to the Father. They come to rob you of redemption, salvation, forgiveness, peace, and eternal life. They come to destroy you. Our Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Be warned. Be warned. Be warned, oh my friends. Flee from all free will works religion. Flee from every false shepherd. Twice the wise man Solomon warns us to flee from that way which seems right to a man. The righter it seems to your neighbor, Lindsay, the more sure you got to be its role. Just right. The wise man says there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But bless God, there is a way that's right. A way by which sinners can and do come to God and find acceptance with Him. A way which is called a door open in heaven. And that way is the way of the cross. The blood of Christ. The door. Come, enter in by the door. And go in and out and find pasture and be saved. Amen.